Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the privilege that we have to praise you. We thank you for the way that you continue to reveal yourself to us. Lord God, we pray that as we spend this time together this evening, that Lord God, you would use this time to challenge us, that we would live in a fashion that is pleasing and right before you, even in a world that does not share our understanding nor our passion for you. Lord God, we pray that you might draw us closer to yourself in great appreciation for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would suppose that a lot of churches don't wrestle with the issues that we do, because most churches do not have an evening service, to my knowledge. And I see an evening service as an opportunity to maybe look at things that we might not necessarily look at in the morning with a more general audience. Also, I view those who come in the evening service as maybe wanting more meat than what can be digested in the morning. I don't know that for certain, but I am assuming that. And yet, this evening, I want to land on a topic that you know very, very well. It's one of the commandments. In fact, it's the third commandment. You shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Exodus 20, verse 7. You know, the challenge of having several Bibles and having learned them more out of one than another is you sometimes revert to memorization, and then you mess up it entirely. Let me read it. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. In preparation for this message, I want to be very conscientious of not being guilty of legalism. The Jews took those Ten Commandments and worked and reworked and clarified and defined and digested and dissected. And so they took the commandments and made clarity, or thought they made clarity, as to how we live those or how we can break those. And so just the one commandment about honoring the Sabbath or keeping the Sabbath, they wrote 39 laws in pertaining to what is a violation in breaking, keeping the Sabbath. And out of those 39 laws or categories that would cause the people to violate keeping the Sabbath, they're really divided up into four different groups. There's the category of the activities of making bread. There's the category of the activities required for making garment. There's the category of the activities required in making leather. And the final category is the activities required of building a structure or building. And they were very precise in that. And so there's 11 laws referring to making of bread. You can't sow, you can't plow, reap, bind, sheaze, thresh, willow, select, grind, sift, knead, or bake. All of these are a violation of of thou shalt keep the Sabbath. And so I wanted to be very careful not to fall into that trap or be drawn into that about taking the Lord's name in vain and presenting it to a position where we are defining it in a fashion that we become legalistic on it. And so in sharing that concern, I wanted to be careful of that very point. To many people, the third commandment simply means thou shalt not cuss. And cuss is a derogatory term for curse. And thus, it seems hardly right to put thou shalt not curse on the same level as thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not steal. But taking the Lord's name in vain is not the same thing as filthy or lewd talk. Coarse talk is just that: unbecoming, vile, offensive, vulgar. And to many people, that is more offensive than to take the Lord's name in vain. But taking the Lord's name in vain is different than lewd talking. So what is to take the Lord's name in vain? It's not just a careless use of God's name, though it includes that. But to take the Lord's name in vain is an insult to his divine majesty and power. It is using something that is holy for anything other than its intended use or purpose. Do you remember when the Philistines were warring against the Israelites, and the Israelites thought that they could get an upper hand by bringing the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefield, and they still were defeated, and the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant and took it back to their cities. And each city that the Ark of the Covenant stayed at became a curse, became all kinds of problems and difficulties. And so they passed it on to another one of their cities, and they found nothing but trouble with that. And they passed it on to another city. And that those leaders did not want this thing to come. And they inquired, okay, how do we deal with this? And the instruction was to put it on a cart and put two cows that had just had calves and harness them up to that and let it go. And if the cows, just naturally, those of you who know cows know that those cows would not only not walk into, oh, they weren't to have ever been harnessed to a cart before. And there's no way that those cows would by naturally leave their calves behind. And yet they left, complaining all the way, and they walked right to an Israelite city, pulling this cart that had the Ark of the Covenant on it. That was an indication to the Philistines that this was the hand of God. And the Ark of the Covenant was returned back to Israel. That story that I just very briefly mentioned is in 1 Samuel 4-6, if you want to read that. It's an interesting passage. People do not break this commandment. I'm sorry, not people not only break this commandment, but they see this commandment, they see this law as having no consequence. But God does not consider profanity a light matter. Indeed, this is clearly revealed even in the commandment itself. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. There's a clear instruction that God is going to hold those who violate this commandment to an account. Why is the name of the Lord so important? Names do more than just distinguish one person from another, particularly in Hebrew culture. One's name reflects one's very being, the essence of who he is, whom he is identified with. As I referred to last week in Solomon, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7, a good name is better than precious ointment. And again in Proverbs 22, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. This is one of the things that I really strive to instruct our children as they grew up, that if you lose your good name, whatever reason or rationale that you do that, if you lose your good name, you have paid far dear a price, no matter what you have gained out of it. Your name means something. And in the Hebrew culture, it is often a literal meaning. Abram means high father, as he was identified by God as bringing Isaac into the world. His name was changed to Abraham, father of nations, as Abraham gave birth and began the nation of Israel. Joshua means Jehovah is salvation, as he led the children of Israel into the promised land. There are many different names for the Lord Jesus Christ and for God in the scriptures, and they all have significant meaning. Elohim, the all-powerful one. El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. Emmanuel, God with us. Yahweh, I am the self-existent one. These are powerful statements declaring who God is, even in his name. His name is significant and intentional. Thus, what we say to him and about him is of major importance. So, pertaining specifically to taking the Lord's name in vain, what are some of the ways that this commandment is broken? I would think that most of you would agree with me that the most common way it is in using it as profanity. The definition of profane language is to treat something that is sacred with irreverence or disrespect. And how common is that? Taking the Lord's name in vain is one of the most common sins of our day. Sue was teaching a class of children, and she referred to, I'm not sure if it was God or Jesus, in her teaching. And one of the children interrupted and said, Mrs. Kennedy, you shouldn't swear. For that little girl, the name Jesus was only used in the context of a swear word. And how sad that is, when that is the only context of how people know this wonderful Savior. And what amazes me is there is absolutely no obvious reward or purpose to use it, but rather the very opposite. A person's speech is an index of his character. Someone has said, when a man has to resort to profanity, he is using a rather strong method to give expression to a weak mind. Thus, he reveals his limitations or weaknesses to deal with what seems to be for him a perplexing situation. So it gives it emphasis, or it gives it some kind of influence. And profanity not only corrupts the guilty one, but it corrupts those who are around him as well. It used to be men were more conscientious about their speech when women were around. That doesn't seem to be so anymore. In fact, sometimes the women can just hold the candle up to men in their talk. Which leads to my next point. People break the third commandment by frivolous joking about God. People joke about God. People joke about prayer. People joke about holy things, and in doing so, portray an attitude of irreverence toward God and a disrespect for those things which we view as holy. I'm not going to give any illustrations on that, because that would actually defeat not only the purpose of what I share, but then I would be in violation of the very thing I'm trying to alert us of taking the Lord's name in vain, to use it in comedy. It just seems like that so often in the world that religion and God himself is the target of slander or mockery or attempts to be humorous. And I just simply can't understand what the humor is in that. But maybe I'm a little biased because that name is so precious. So moving on, God's people break this commandment in spiritual forgery. Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." John 14:13-14. Many give the name of Jesus a magical significance. They would not think of closing a prayer without ending with the phrase, "And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen." But here's the question. Is it possible for such a habitual closing of our prayer to be actually a transgression of the third commandment? I want to be very careful here, because we are told to pray in Jesus' name. But if that is just a conclusion or a postscript to our prayer, then maybe such an accusation has merit. Personally, I think praying in Jesus' name is submitting our prayer to the will of God, or in other words, yielding my will to his will. And if there be anything in my prayer that goes contrary to his will, I don't want God to answer my prayer the way I have asked. We want God's will. And so yielding our prayer to God's will, or praying in Jesus' name, is hooking our cart to him and saying, if I have prayed amiss, or if I understand amiss, or if this isn't your will, then Lord God, in Jesus' name, may it be so. In Jesus' will, in God's favor. Also, to pray in the name of Jesus is to pray not just in line with his purpose, but also in line with his character. To pray in the name of Jesus means to pray the prayer that he would pray, or we would envision him to pray if he stood in our shoes. Jesus told his disciples, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." This is not an invitation to make our personal wishes, wants, petitions, and requests known to him so that we would receive them. But this invitation is qualified in its opening statement, in its opening phrase. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. If we are striving to be faithful to him, and we want him to be working in and through us to his glory, then whatever we ask, it will be done. Because that is our desire, for him to be glorified and we to be used. So to attach the name of Jesus at the end of a selfish prayer, not wanting, asking, or seeking God's glory, may be a violation of this commandment. The fourth kind of profanity that we may be guilty of is that of hypocrisy. I have read this thought: a person who wears the name of Christ without being a Christian in spirit and conduct is guilty of breaking the third commandment. The term Christian is a term that is cheapened by its common usage. To believe that one is a Christian merely because of his high moral standards, his family roots, a vague belief in a God, or a holding on to a nominal membership in some congregation is to be fearfully deceived. I remember in one of the churches that I pastored in, we needed to update the membership. Some who were members in good standing had long moved away, and some were well decayed in the ground. And it was time to update the membership. And when some people found out that we were going to be doing this and removing some names from the membership, were royally upset. I wonder if they're almost thinking that if we remove them from the membership of our church, we were taking their name out of the book of life. If we were to interpret the term Christian literally, it would identify a person who is characterized by Christ-likeness. Interesting. I read of some who seriously questioned whether a believer should ever say, "I'm a Christian," but would encourage believers to say, "I'm a disciple, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ," and let the title Christian be deferred to them by others who see the evidence, the godlike character in their life. Let them make that determination. Interesting thought. But let me say, there is a difference between spiritual failure and religious hypocrisy. All of us fail to live up to the example and the holiness of Christ. But that does not make us hypocrites. A hypocrite is one who wears a false face and deliberately seeks to deceive others into believing that they are something that they are not. Though I would like to say there are few hypocrites in the true church of Jesus Christ. All of us stumble in our spiritual pursuits. The implication of being numbered among God's people is weighty indeed. If we profess to be a Christian and then deliberately refuse to practice what we profess to be, we abuse his grace, taking advantage of his mercy, and possibly even profane his name. All of us have broken God's law. But for his grace, we would stand condemned before him. Our only hope for salvation is through faith in him who fulfilled the law. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Christ the Savior met the demands of the law. Indeed, he met the demands of the law twice. He met the requirements perfect in his walk on earth. He never sinned. He was the perfect man. He met the requirements of the law in the second place for us, in that he died to pay the penalty of sin, which is death. He offers us forgiveness on the condition that we receive him as Lord and Savior. And if we have, how glorious, how precious is that name to us. Some time ago, Pastor Tyler shared with us a video from Dr. S. M. Lockridge. And I thought this would be a most fitting conclusion to what I wanted to share with you this evening. That's my Jesus. Do you know him? Would you play that for us, Keith?